This morning we're starting a new series on generosity, and we've aptly entitled it Generosity. I know that means that we get 0 points for creativity, but we're nothing if not concise, so you have to give that to us for sure. But just before I open the message this morning, I always like to pray before I speak, so if you'll just join with me. Father God, we just praise you, God. God, we thank you that you are holy, God, that you are totally unique, that there is no one like you, God. No one can compare to you, God. And Father God, we just pray that as we continue this service, God, as we look into your word, God, as we look at the words of life, God, that you would just speak to our hearts. God, that you would create life change in us, Father. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as I mentioned already, we're talking about generosity. And quite often when we think about generosity, we think about people giving away large sums of money. Kind of the thing that you read in the paper or you see on TV and someone gives away like millions of dollars and you're like, wow, that is a really generous person. It's usually a business owner or something like that. You know, we think of TV shows like Oprah or Ellen DeGeneres who are always giving away stuff to the people on their show, cars and money and whatever you happen to think of. You might think of a business person like Bill Gates. Did you know Bill Gates has already given over well over $28 billion? Like, that's crazy. Like, when I think about that, I'm like, wow, that is a really generous guy. Like, that guy has money to spare. Like, if you can give away $28 million, you have money to spare. And quite often when we think about generosity, we think about people who can come in and they have so much extra money that they can just make it rain money all over the place. And I don't know who here has heard that expression before. I'm going to explain it this morning. Okay, there's a few of you. The idea of make it rain money is you have like a stack of $100 bills or something and you just like make it rain dollar bills everywhere. So just to add to this point, there's something I've always wanted to do. Will you allow me to do this with you this morning? I want to make it rain money here, okay? Now, unfortunately, I'm not a TV talk show host, and I don't have $1 billion in my bank account, so I made fake money, okay? I made fake money, or it's American because it has greater value than Canadian dollar right now. I printed in black and white to be frugal and financially responsible, and I only did it one-sided. So, but just let me have this moment, okay? So first of all, before I can make it rain, I have to put on my make it rain shades. All right, here we go. Oh, wow. Well, that was embarrassing. Awesome. Thank you all so much for letting me do that. That's something I've always wanted to do. Feel free to grab a $100 bill. They're free, so help yourselves. That was enjoyable. Thank you. Even though generosity is often associated with cutting large checks or making it rain excessive amounts of money, generosity isn't something that just applies to the rich and famous. You know, you don't have to have enough spare money that you can make it rain everywhere in order to be generous. In fact, biblical generosity usually costs something. Biblical generosity is something that usually hurts a little bit. And as a Christian, you can't separate generosity from your faith. And there's a lot of people who try to separate generosity from the Christian faith, but as we're going to see this morning, you can't. The two are so intertwined. And so if you have your Bible with you, if you could turn to 2 Corinthians, we're going to start in chapter 8. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a background here, what's going on in this passage. There's some ministry need has come up, and Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's asking for money. You know, it's not uncommon for a pastor or a minister to come around and ask for money. That's kind of what we're known for in the world. You think we'd be known for Jesus, but instead we're known for asking people for money. And so that's what Paul's doing. And I have to say, Sometimes I feel bad about guilting people into giving money, but man, Paul like just pulls on your heartstrings for sure here. So we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 8. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part." He's like, this church is flat broke, they're afflicted, they've got troubles on every side, and he said, they overwhelmed me by how generous they were. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." See, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church here, and he's comparing the gift that the Macedonians gave to the gift that Christ gave on the cross. Of generosity, of going above and beyond, of having that cost. But that's not the passage that we're actually going to focus on this morning. The passage we're going to focus on comes in the next chapter, and Paul's still talking. In chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, you hear me read this almost every time I take up the offering. It says this, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." You see, there's two observations about generosity that I want to make this morning. And the first observation that I would like to make is that generosity has a cost. Generosity has a cost. You see, it's the opposite of making it rain. It's the opposite of making it rain. Anyone can give away money when they've got spare. When you've got money to burn, you can give it away. When you're a billionaire and you've got stacks of $100 bills that you can burn, you can give it away. When you're sitting here on Sunday morning and you have $5 in your pocket that really has no designation at all, it is money to spare. When you've got a couple cents in your pocket and it's just money to spare, or maybe if you've got some money sitting around that is money to spare. And that's quite often what we designate to God is our spare money. And we say, "Here, God, this is what I have left over. Here is my spare money. I'm being generous." But biblical generosity has a cost. You know, sure, dropping your spare change or whatever you have into an offering plate or giving it to a person in need or a homeless person on the street, maybe it'll cost you your Tim Hortons or your Starbucks coffee. But that's not really suffering for the sake of the gospel. See, biblical generosity has to hurt at least a little bit. When Paul makes the point, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and everyone who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, he's not talking about agriculture, okay? But what he is talking about has the same principle. When you go out and you're gonna, if you're a farmer and you're gonna go and plant a field, you don't go to the store and you look at all the seed and you say, it's kind of expensive this year. I think I'm only gonna get one bag instead of two bags and save myself some money. And so then you go and you plant that one bag, and then harvest comes, and you're like, where's all the wheat? Last year I had twice as much. So like, yeah, well, last year you planted two bags. This year you only planted one. And the point that Paul's making is that generosity has to cost you something up front. And the amount that it costs you up front is the amount that will return to you. You see, Paul's laying down a principle here. And the principle is that if you give much, you'll receive much, and if you give little, that you'll receive little. And I don't believe that Paul was talking about dollar amounts here, or denarii amounts. That's a Bible joke. I'm a nerd. Deal with it. He wasn't talking about like the size of your checkbook or what you have. He was talking about more so a matter of the heart. He's talking about the cost. What is the cost to me if I give this? See, if you're a farmer, you don't try to save money by spending less on seed. You put more money up front to have a good harvest. In the same way, giving is supposed to cost us something up front. So if giving is supposed to be, in a sense, painful, then why are we asked to be generous? Because generosity is one of the purest demonstrations of the gospel. Generosity is one of the purest demonstrations of the gospel. When you jump back to chapter 8, and this is why I read this part, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." That's the gospel. The gospel is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the Son of God stepped down from eternity, stepped down from glory, stepped down from riches, and he came to this earth and he became a man and he taught us. And his great debut in this world wasn't in a palace, it wasn't in a temple, it wasn't on a flashy stage, it was in a stable as a baby. He came in humility, he became in poverty. And he showed that poverty even more by being God, who's completely like death doesn't affect him at all. He died for us. He took our sins. He became poor for us so that we could become rich. And Paul says, in the same way, that's how we're to show the gospel. People should know that we're Christians by our generosity. If you want to be generous like Jesus is generous, you give until you're poor so other people are rich. That's pretty intense. That even makes me uncomfortable, okay? And I'm preaching. But that's what Jesus said. That's how you show the gospel. Because God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. It was generosity. See, giving is motivated by love. Pastor Rick Warren says that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Jesus loved so much, that's why he gave. That's what motivated him to give. I've heard it said that generosity is a matter of the heart, not of the wallet. God is far more concerned with why you give than what you give. The why always needs to be motivated by love. We talked about Bill Gates a little bit earlier, and in an interview, he was asked, "What is the most annoying myth about you?" And this is what he said. He said, "Well, I wouldn't say there's anything irritating. People are very nice to me. A myth might be that I'm the most generous philanthropist of all time. Which in a pure economic sense, you know, through my life, I'll give away over $100 billion. But somebody who chooses to live in Africa and work in a hospital or give money so they're giving up their vacation or something they need, I've not had to sacrifice. You know, I have my plane and I can get a hamburger when I want a hamburger, so I haven't sacrificed my time or my economic well-being the same way that lots of unnamed amazing people do. So they're the world's best philanthropists." Generosity has nothing to do with how much you have in the bank. It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of the wallet. You know, this reminds me of the story of the widow and her two mites. And two mites, I don't know if you can see here, two mites is about the same as a penny. And we've gotten rid of the penny in Canada, so I've got two nickels here, which is about 10 times the amount that she had. And many of you are familiar with the story. There's Jesus and his disciples are hanging out at the temple, and there's all these people who are bringing their offerings. You know, they had a big collection and people would bring it to them instead of passing out the plate like we do. And they were coming and they're putting in great amounts of money. And the disciples were just sitting there and being like, wow, like these people are really generous. And then this little old lady comes and she walks up and she's got 2 pennies. And she puts it in. And Jesus says, that woman right there gave more than all the other people combined. Because she gave all that she had to live on. And I think quite often we kind of like skip over the all you had to live on part and just look at the small amount that she gave. But think about it this way, the way that we would talk. She gave up her capital. Sure, her capital was only 2 cents, but she gave up her capital. For us, our capital would be our house, our cars. That's what Jesus saw that she gave away. I love what Banning Liebischer says. He's the pastor of Jesus Culture in the States. And he says, some people think God wants 10% of their money. God doesn't want 10% of your money. He wants all of it. C.S. Lewis also says this about generosity. He says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we would like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures excludes them. Generosity has a cost. To be truly generous, it has to hurt a little bit. The second observation might seem like a little bit of a paradox to that, and that is what Paul says in verse 7. He says, be cheerful when you give. Give cheerfully. And you might be thinking, well, hang on a second here. You just told me that giving is supposed to be painful. It's supposed to be more than I can afford. How am I supposed to give cheerfully? Like, I'm kind of missing the point here. But that's kind of how the Christian faith works. That's how trusting Jesus works. He usually takes two things that seem like they don't mix at all, and when you do one of them, the other one is given to you all of a sudden. You see, remember how I said generosity is one of the purest demonstrations of the gospel? Jesus gave to us, and that empowers us to give more than we can spare cheerfully. Let me explain it this way. I love canoeing. I love canoeing a lot. When I was a kid, we used to go canoeing all the time. We would go out with our family, and we had 2 canoes, and then my uncle would come with his kids, who were about our age, and with his canoe, and we would do canoe wars. It was amazing. We'd have, like, a ball, and then we would, like, get up next to each other and, like, start splashing water. And the goal was you had to get the ball inside the other person's canoe, but you were allowed to, like, try to tip the other canoe over, which happened frequently, and, like, drown it with water, and it was a lot of fun. And so when I moved out here and saw all these lakes, I'm like, man, I need a canoe really bad. And so Mel found a canoe on the internet for free. I don't know how Mel does this. Mel finds everything on the internet for free. I love her. She's amazing. Anyways, so it was in Osoyo, so we drove there, and we got it back, and I was so excited. I had to take a picture, and I put it on social media, but still my joy wasn't complete. I wasn't totally happy until finally we got to the lake, and we put it in, and I got to share the experience of canoeing with my family. And then finally my joy of having the canoe was full. It's even more full now that I'm telling all of you that I have a canoe. And that's kind of the way that joy is created. Joy is created so that you appreciate it when you share it. When you share the experience with someone, it means more to you. I don't know if you've ever met anyone who has a gym membership or goes to CrossFit, but that is all that they talk about. It doesn't matter how much they go, but they will always talk about it because they want to share the experience with you. It's the same way. We've been given so much grace. God has been so generous to us that the only natural response is to share the joy by giving it away, to copy in God's act of generosity. You see, generosity isn't something that we want from you. It's something that we want for you. Generosity will totally transform your life. It'll bring you more joy. It's something we want for you, not from you. John Templeton says this. He says, happiness comes from spiritual wealth, not material wealth. Happiness comes from giving, not getting. If we try hard to bring happiness to others, we cannot stop from it coming to us also. To get joy, we must give it. And to keep joy, we must scatter it. See, God loves a cheerful giver because a cheerful giver is a person who understands what Christ has given to them. A cheerful giver is a giver who has a transformed heart. A cheerful giver understands the grace that Jesus has given to them, and they want to extend the same grace, even at personal cost, to others. That's what a generous person is. That is what a cheerful giver is. And it's not something that's supposed to be done out of compulsion or obligation, like, oh my goodness, it's Mission Sunday. I don't want to give, but I feel guilty. There's this person who's uncomfortable. I guess I will give. In this passage, we didn't have time to read it all, but Paul actually says, he says, I'm writing you ahead of time so I don't show up, pull at your heartstrings, and then you're like, oh man, I feel guilty. I'm going to give. He's like, no. He's like, I'm telling you ahead of time so that you can give cheerfully. You can think about it and you can give what you've already decided in your heart to give. Giving is strategic. It's something that you've decided to do. It's something you're purposeful about. It's not just extra money that you can make rain on charities. Giving may cost, but if you give with a generous and cheerful heart, you will never be in lack. In verse 8, Paul says, and God is able to make grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, if you're generous with God, God will be generous with you. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be wealthy and you're going to have stacks and stacks of $100 bills. But he does promise that he will give you what is sufficient, what you need, in all sufficiency. And why does God give you what's sufficient for your needs? So that we can concentrate on what matters. He says that there. He says God will give you all sufficiency so that you can do good works. So instead of being a slave to providing for yourself, instead of being worried about providing for yourself all the time, you can just forget about it. Trust God. Let him be your provider, and you can worry about kingdom work. You can worry about stuff that lasts. You can worry about stuff that actually matters in this life, stuff that you can take with you when you go. You cannot put a price tag on a soul. See, Paul's saying we need to give up being sufficient on ourselves and allow God to be sufficient for us. See, generosity has very little to do with finances except for the fact that our wallet often fights with our heart for Lord in our lives more than anything else. See, God doesn't want you to give because he needs your money. He's got everything. He doesn't want you to give because he wants to make you poor. He doesn't want to give because he will make you rich. He wants you to give so that you can be free from the slavery of having to be your own provider. He wants you to give because you were moved by love, just as the Father was when he was generous with his only son. He wants you to give because you only appreciate a gift when it is shared. He wants you to give so that all the world will know that he gave. Generosity is a matter of the heart and has very little to do with the wallet. Money is just the vehicle that he uses to get through to us because it makes us trade our sufficiency for his sufficiency. And I just want to leave you with okay, what now? You know, the rubber hits the road. I've said all this stuff. What now? See, what does this practically look like? You know, some people here might have money to spare. Some might be poor and have no money to spare. Some here might be a lot of probably in between that. Sometimes you've got money to spare, sometimes you don't. And we're presented with the question, how much should I give? And I think that's a really good question to ask God. When talking to the Macedonian church, he said that they, I don't remember the exact wording, but that they look to God for what they should give. And in verse 7, he says, give as each person give as he has decided in their heart. You know, 10% seems to be the starting point of generosity that God gives us in the Bible. But anyone who's followed God for any length of time knows that once you've attained what you think is good enough, he always asks you to go a little bit farther. So I think I have to side with C.S. Lewis and say that the only safe thing that we can do is to give more than we can afford. Giving is an investment in God's kingdom. We sow money and we reap eternal rewards. One of these is undoubtedly being generous as Jesus is generous. Being motivated by love for God and love for people. Love for the people that you're going to help with that money. And speaking of the church, I'm not one, when I say love for the people you're going to help, I don't mean your pastors, although please love us, don't hate us. But the people that are going to come to know Christ because of the church. And the church isn't a pastor or two or three pastors. The church is the body of Christ. It's everyone together. You can't put a dollar mark on that. What about being cheerful? What about giving cheerfully? Sometimes when it's time to give, I don't really feel very cheerful. And sometimes the best way that we can be a cheerful giver is to pretend. I'm serious, is to pretend. You'll notice sometimes when you're in a bad mood and someone comes and they start talking to you, the best way to be in a good mood is to pretend that you're a nicer person than you actually are. If you wait till you're cheerful to give, or you wait till you're in an exceptionally good mood to give, then you're kind of missing the whole point. But I can promise you that as you give motivated by love, like Jesus was, out of a transformed heart, he'll give you joy. He'll make you a cheerful giver. You know, and we could take up an offering right now. I'm sure that the church would probably get a lot of money. But that totally goes against the gospel. That totally goes against everything that we've just talked about this morning. Instead, during this response time, what I want us to do is, just as the band plays one last song, and just you can sit or stand, just where you are, and just reevaluate your giving habits before God. Just like the Macedonian church did all those years ago. And maybe you're at a great place. Maybe you're already like stretching yourself and giving a little bit more than's comfortable. That's great. Keep doing that. Keep trusting God. But sometimes we just slip into a pattern of, well, this is easy. So just spend some time with God. Reevaluate where you are. And as Paul says, decide in your heart what you will give. Amen. Father God, I just pray as we go into this time of just reflecting that you would speak to us, God. That you would speak to us not out of guilt, not out of compulsion, but out of grace. God, that you would make us generous like you are generous, God. That we would never stop or be satisfied being generous with where we are at, but that we would always go deeper and deeper into generosity until we become more and more like you. So that when the world looks at us, that they would see people and be like, why do you give away all your money? And we can say, because Jesus gave it all for us. Just ask this in Jesus' name.